Well, I wonder if this has ever happened to any of the rest of you. Years ago, I don't know if I'm sure Nicole remembers because it was startling, but we were doing a youth ministry trip and we're in a hotel. We had a bunch of junior hires, which is fun. That's a fun thing to do in the first place. But then in the middle of the night, the fire alarm starts going off. So I'm laying there in bed and it's so loud. Has anybody ever had that happen in a hotel? It's worse than your house. I mean, we've had it at our house where they'll go off and it's dust or something and then there's no reason. Like, why did that happen? And then they chirp and then you're thinking, oh, this is driving me nuts. You want to just tear them all out. But in the hotel, it was so loud, you couldn't even talk. It was that loud. Has anybody ever had that happen? And you're super disoriented and you're wondering, what is going on? I mean, when it first happened, I'm thinking, oh, did she pull the alarm? Oh. Well, I'm laying there and I'm thinking, we got to get out of here. So we're getting all the kids and we're trying to figure out, we got our students together. And then would you believe there's actual kids who slept through that? So we're going through the list and we're like, hey, we're missing some kids. And we know what room they're in. And so we go up there and sure enough, they're asleep and it is still going off. And in this case, you know, you always hope or think maybe it's a false alarm. Someone pulled the alarm or something. But in this case, it was an actual fire. And we sat out in the parking lot. It wasn't super cold. It was cold, but not horrible. But yeah, we were out there for like 2 hours in the middle of the night and while they got it all taken care of. But it's amazing to me that some people can do that. Now, I'm told I sleep through things. You know, just like the other night, Nicole said, I said, hey, how'd you sleep? She goes, it was a terrible night. You slept through the whole thing. I'm like, oh, really? What happened? And Lily was doing a sleepover and wasn't feeling good. So I texted her a bunch of times in the night. And I don't even remember what else happened. I was asleep, but she told me about it and I already forgot. Whatever it was, but that happens, right? I mean, it does happen. It's amazing how that can happen, you know. But thinking of that, I mean, that's a real, like, those are real life experiences. But have you ever had that kind of thing happening in your real life? And maybe figuratively, people, it seems like the world is sleeping through it. It's like the alarm's going off in your life, and it's really loud, and you can't sleep. You can't even think. But it seems like nobody notices. Have you ever had that happen? You're walking around and it seems like the whole world is oblivious to your pain and your alarm. And it's almost like they don't get the seriousness of it. And that's how it was that night with the kids. We're telling them, hey, you need to get up and get outside. Like, oh, it's no big deal. I don't smell anything. It's, hey, you're getting up and you're getting out. They don't get the seriousness of this. And we, to be honest, we didn't either at first. But then when we smelled the smoke and realized, oh, this is real, then yeah, it's serious. And then kids are like, oh, I need to go back in and get my, you know, whatever. I'm like, no, you don't. You don't get to because this is serious now and we're taking it serious. I've noticed, though, sometimes, though, people sleep. One of the symptoms of depression is that people sleep a lot, and they can be sleeping even though that it's serious, but they're sleeping because that's kind of their coping mechanism to get through whatever's going on. I've seen some people, they're kind of oblivious because they're giving up already. It's like the whole situation is so traumatic, they can't deal, and so they're kind of giving up. I've seen it where some people are sleeping because they're just at peace. Have you seen that? Like, they're fine. They're at peace. But with that happening, it makes you wonder sometimes when you see that people are not taking your problem as serious as you take it, you start to wonder, do they care? Do they even know? Does anybody know what I'm going through right now? And maybe you've had this experience where maybe something like that was traumatic and you're in a crowd and it's almost like you feel completely alone even though you're in this big crowd because they are totally not in touch with what you're dealing with. And worse, maybe you felt that about God, that he didn't know, and he didn't care, and he wasn't in touch with what you're going through, and maybe he didn't see how serious what your problem was. And that can happen. It happens to a lot of us. And what we're going to look at today is where Jesus did just that. And if you look at the sequence of events in the New Testament, there's times where the authors of the New Testament, they would put things intentionally in a certain sequence. Sometimes it would be the actual chronological sequence and sometimes not. And some people have had problems with that and they've said, oh, see, the Bible can't be real because certain authors had the same story in a different sequence. And what they miss is the New Testament authors didn't feel compelled like we do in 21st century to put things in a chronological order. They didn't feel compelled because that's not the way history writers wrote, especially in their time. A lot of times they would put it in a certain sequence because they were trying to make a certain point. So those of you who are familiar with the New Testament, we have the first three books of the New Testament that we call the Synoptic Gospels because they do line up pretty well with each other. They're very similar. In fact, some people think they may have used the similar source or maybe have used the book of Mark because Matthew is about 1,200 verses long, tells the same story as Mark does in about 660 verses. And then Luke is the longest, and his is, you know, really long, but the same story. But they're in different sequences for different reasons. And if you look at them, we know Matthew, what was Matthew's profession? He was a tax collector. And what would you expect from a tax collector? Very orderly, right? And he'd have things grouped in a certain way. And if you look at the book of Matthew, maybe you take a step back from it and just look at the scripture headings, what you'll see is that he groups things. He's got the chronology first, and then he tells the birth narrative. And then he starts doing things. He'll have a group of, he'll have these discourse, like these interactions between Jesus and the Pharisees. Then he'll have a bunch of stories of Jesus teaching. Then he'll have a bunch of miracles. But you would expect that. That's what he would do, because that's who he was. And he was arranging it in a certain way because it made the most sense to him. Plus, we know that being a good Jew, what he was trying to do was show that Jesus was the Messiah. He had a purpose for that book. Now, Mark, what do we know about the author Mark? Anybody? He wasn't actually a disciple. We know that he wrote down Peter's remembrances. We know what kind of guy Peter was, right? What kind of guy was he? Impetuous is a good word. What else? You have to talk a little louder than I hear mumbling. A blue-collar worker? Okay. Okay. As opposed to the white-collar Matthew? I gotcha. Okay. All right, he was a blue-collar guy. What else about him? Impetuous is good. He had good intentions, but he often ran ahead, right? So he's the guy who strips off his clothes and jumps in the water to go see Jesus on the shoreline. He's the guy who jumps out of the boat and walks on water. That's who he was. So as you read the book of Mark, it's no wonder that it's shorter. It's to the point. He uses the word immediately over 60 times. It doesn't appear that many times in the entire rest of the entire Bible. But in the book of Mark, Peter's telling the story, and in his version of the story, it's got to happen right now because that's who he was. And in the book of Luke, who was Luke? He was a physician. I heard a lot of answers there. He was a real historian. He wrote in a classic, and what I mean by classic is a Greek first century historical style. He tells us right in the beginning of the book, he went and interviewed people. So Luke has things none of the other books have because he went and talked to people. So and he was not a Jew. He was a Gentile. So because of that, he emphasizes things that traditional Jews wouldn't, like women, like all the stuff about the angels. That's all in the book of Luke. So those songs like the Magnificat, that's in Luke, and it's not in the other books because they probably didn't research it and they wouldn't have cared about it as much. But Luke did, so he put all that in. And he's the one who has all the miracles about skin diseases and stuff like that. Because the others, it's not like it didn't happen. It's just for him it was more fascinating. So you see that kind of arrangement there. And so we're going to look at the book of Mark in this story right here. And if you were to look at the chapter 3 of the book of Mark, you would group this in, if you could imagine this all happened to Jesus in one day, and we're not sure it did, but if it did, think about the day that Jesus has. Starts out pretty good. I'm not going to put it on screen. I'm just going to tell it to you. Or you can look at it in your own Bible, in the scripture headings there. He starts off relieving somebody of a demon. Good day, right? Things are good. Then the day keeps going on. Then he has a confrontation with the Pharisees, the religious rulers of the day. And they're not happy with him. They're jealous because he's got all this popularity. People say he's a better teacher than them. He knows the Bible better. He's passionate. All these things. He's got a following. They don't have that. So then they start to say one of the things they accuse him of in John or Mark chapter 3 is that he's casting out the demons by the power of the devil himself. And that's why he has the power to do it. So he refutes them. And that's got to be, you know, difficult to deal with. Then some of his family come and they say, we think you're out of your mind. See, they're not believers yet. So they come and they try to get him to come. You don't need to do this anymore. Or if you're going to do this, prove it. And then later we know that some of these same brothers, at one point they're telling him near the end, and they don't know it's going to be near the end, but they're telling him, hey, if you want to show off, you should go into Jerusalem. And he says, no, it's not my time. You guys go. Nobody's looking for you there. I mean, we know they were not believers at this point, but the resurrection changed that. And we know that for sure because his brother James becomes the head of the church almost immediately after the resurrection. The apostle James gets martyred right away. He's the first martyr, Stephen, and then James as the first disciple martyred. And then James, the brother of Jesus, becomes the leader of the church, and he also writes the book of James. So we know that changes. But at this point, his own family doesn't believe in him. The brothers he grew up with, that would be weird, wouldn't it? Growing up with Jesus as your brother. I mean, did he ever get in trouble? Did you have a brother or sister like that? I did not. My sister got in trouble because of my sister a few times when she did it, and then she was first to say, I didn't do it, and they believed her over me. That happened a lot, but she still got in trouble. I mean, it's not like she didn't do stuff that was wrong. She did, but anyway, Jesus is worn out. He's having a long day. Then he starts healing people and teaching people, and in this case, he must have done this often. He was near the Sea of Galilee, and what he does is he goes into a boat and kind of gets away from the press of the crowd, plus his voice would have carried, you know, voices carry along water, so he would have gone out just a little ways, and he's teaching the people, so he's exhausted, and we can see this in the book of Mark, and you can see that he is tired. I think one thing that we need to always keep in mind is Jesus was man. He was a human being. Yes, he was God, and yes, he was healing, but he was susceptible to the same rigors and the same physical energy depletion as we are, and the same disappointments, too. You see this. I mean, the ministry for him became exhausting. Our lives can become exhausting. And when you're tired and when you've been putting yourself out there, things can be frustrating more. You know how it is when you're tired and you're a little edgy and snappy and maybe not as in good a mood as you were in the morning, right? And he starts getting this opposition from those who are in authority, those who should have known, those who knew the word of God, the Old Testament. They knew the truth. The ones who should have seen him and saw that he was answering in the exact fulfillment of prophecy, they weren't getting it. Instead, they were opposing him. The people who should have believed in him didn't. His brothers and others didn't believe in him. They didn't support him. They didn't celebrate him. And you know what's true about ministry and probably some of the things you're involved in life, if you're a mom or a dad, or it never ends, right? It's never finished. There's always one more dish. There's always another sock, right? It's never done. Life is never done. And for Jesus, it wasn't like that either. It was never really ever done. He was exhausted, and the crowd wanted more, and we'll see this in the scripture here in a second. And the thing is about the crowds that followed him, it wasn't as if they were all changing and saying, we want to know more about how to live for the kingdom. That's not what it was. And not in this story, but in others where it says, literally Jesus tells him at one point, the only reason you're following me is because you want me to feed you again. These crowds were takers. They wanted more healing. And Jesus was there to do those things, but those things could become very defeating, very exhausting, very tiresome. And that's what was happening. You remember how it is when you love your kids, but you've got to go somewhere and they don't want you to go and they grab, remember when they were little and they would grab you, do that monkey hug thing on your leg with arms and legs? And you don't want to pull them off, but you got to go. That's kind of how I envision this for Jesus. You've done all you can do. You've done your best, but it was largely unappreciated or unnoticed or criticized. Even though you were working so hard, maybe you felt like this before, and you're drained and you're frustrated and you're tired, and even your family doesn't celebrate or appreciate all you're doing, and you're carrying all the weight, and you just want to break and get away. That's what we're doing. We're going to look at Jesus' life right here. As evening came, he'd been ministering all day. Jesus said to his disciples, let's cross to the other side of the lake. So they took Jesus in the boat, and they started out, leaving the crowds behind, although other boats followed. They still wouldn't let him get away. They still jumped in boats and said, well, let's go wherever he's going. Now, where they were at the time, they were in Capernaum, which would have been, if you're looking at Israel, you know, it's kind of a north-south country. And the Sea of Galilee, you would have been up on the upper left side of that lake, that little sea. It's not a really big lake. I've never been there. I'd love to go see it sometime. But what he was doing is going from Capernaum to the other side on the north side, which would be today, modern-day Golan Heights. Oh, you've been there. She's like, yeah, I know, yeah. Yeah, or the Gerasenes or the Gadarenes, you know, where he cast that devil out of that guy. It would have been that area he was headed to. Just imagine the scene, though. It was evening, so the sun would have been setting behind him. Would have been really picturesque, right? Really, really mild. That trip would have normally, they say, taken about 2.5 hours. It would have been a little less than 8 miles wide right there. And they would have been either using a sail or oars or whatever, but it wouldn't have been that far. And then this is what happens. Soon a fierce storm came up. High waves were breaking into the boat, and it began to fill with water. Jesus was sleeping at the back of the boat with his head on a cushion. The disciples woke him up shouting, teacher, don't you care that we're going to drown? Kind of reminds me of that storm. You know what it says, fierce storm? If you look into that, the word choice there, it wasn't just a storm, it was a fierce storm. And evidently, this little Sea of Galilee is famous for having some fierce storms, but this storm would have been a little bit out of the ordinary. If you can imagine it, maybe more like a hurricane or whatever, but the boat is filling with water and it's in danger of sinking. I remember as a kid, when we lived in the Philippines, I couldn't wait for the storms because I'm a weird kid. But the other thing was, storms there are awesome. Oh, you guys know. You know what I'm talking about. We'd tape up the windows. We'd put tape from corner to corner. And sometimes you would put, you know, plywood over there. And I would always, my mom would be yelling, get away from the windows. But it was awesome because sometimes those coconut trees would literally touch the ground. I mean, the wind would be that fierce. That's what I imagine here. Fierce like that. And waves that are coming over the boat. But these, you have to understand, these are experienced fishermen. At least four of them. Remember Peter and his brother Andrew and then James and John? We know for sure they were fishermen. We don't know for sure. We know Matthew was a tax collector. We're not really told about the other guys. But at least those four knew what they were doing. And if they were scared, you better be scared. Let me just tell you, if you're ever on a boat and the crew is scared, you need to be scared. Because I've been on a lot of boats where I thought, ooh, this is kind of rough. And I'm looking around and, oh, they're not worried. I'm not worried. Because they know what they're doing. They've been here. They've done this. Same thing on a plane. If you see the stewardess is kind of getting afraid and buckling up, you better buckle up, right? So that's, oh, yeah, I'm not allowed to say stewardess. Sorry, well, that's how old I am. What do you call them now?
Flight attendants.
Oh, flight attendants. If they get scared, you better be scared because something's going down. It's not common. This is unusual. Something is happening and everybody's afraid. The one who knows. And what would they have been doing? Think about this. I like to put myself in the picture and see exactly what they were doing. Because for sure, if the water's coming in the boat, what are they going to start doing? Someone's going to bailing. Either they have a bucket to bail or if they weren't prepared for that, with their hands, they're tossing water out of that boat. Because if the boat fills with water, they're going down, right? They probably didn't have life jackets or anything like that like what we have today. It wouldn't have been like that at all. So they're bailing. What else are they doing? They're holding on tight. They're trying to get whatever they can. They're talking to the real fishermen and they say, what do we do? How do we survive this? What are we supposed to do? They're in survival mode. And maybe you've been there. Maybe for you, you've been there and you're in a fierce storm. And it's different than other storms you've been in. And you know because you're really scared. And you know because your boat's filling with water and you don't know what to do because you're at the wit's end. Now we don't always call it a fierce storm. Sometimes you might, but sometimes we call it a trial, right? That's a biblical word. We call it a trial. Or we might call it a test. And you know the old saying, you can't have a testimony without a test or else it's a money. But you're not thinking that right now. You're thinking, I'm going under and the boat's filling with water and I don't know what to do. You know what is interesting though about this? We've all been through storms, right? Maybe not this fierce, maybe not one where you thought you were going to die, but you've all been through a storm. And what's true about the life in general, and Christian life for sure, is that you're either just come out of a storm, you're in a storm, or you're going to be in one, because that's real life. It happens. Nobody really goes through life without storms. The fact is we're always going to be either in one or out of one or going to get in one. Now, there may be different severity, hopefully. And you may be just like those disciples. You may be tying stuff down and you may be bailing and you may be looking for each other for help. But here's the thing. It could be a lot of things. It could be unexpected drama in your life. Drama. I love that word, drama, because that's so accurate, isn't it, to describe what happens in life. And some people like thrive on drama and they bring it or cause it. You know, not none of y'all, but you probably know somebody like that. But the fact is, sometimes that unexpected drama comes in, and it could be a lot of things. It could be an unexpected diagnosis. It could be, you know what I was thinking about this last week? It could be a recovery that takes longer than you planned. It's almost like you've got emotional reserves, and you've steeled yourself up for this long, and it goes another week, and you're done. It's like, I can't do it anymore. I was good up till now, and it was supposed to be this long. But now I'm in a storm because it's taking longer. And it's not fixing itself, and it's not righting itself. And what if it's something worse? Or it's something. It could be this. It could be something triggers a memory, and you all of a sudden you realize, I thought I was over this, and I thought I had forgiven, but I realize now it's not over, and I haven't forgiven, and it's just as fresh as it ever was, and it's scary. Could be a financial crisis, taxes, bills. Something comes in the mail, and you didn't expect it. The furnace goes out. Those are expensive, aren't they? And what are you going to do? You got to have it. I I mean, you got to have it. It could be the car breaks down. It could be the utilities were miscalculated and you get a bill and KCP&L says, oh, sorry, we should have been charging you this for the last 3 years and now you got to catch up. It happens. I know people it's happened to. It's crazy. Maybe you find out someone is angry with you and you didn't even know why and all of a sudden there's a storm and you were going along just like everything was cool, but now there's a storm. Tragedy. You know, the phone, it's never good when the phone rings at 2 a.m., is it? It's never like somebody saying, hey, I found money that's yours, right? Anytime our phone rings in the middle of the night, the first thing I think is, oh, Lord Jesus, where are my kids right now? They're home. What else could it be? I'm thinking of my parents. I'm thinking of my aunts and uncles. I'm thinking, and we got a, well, we didn't get a call. It's been a year or so ago, but I had a cousin. He's a younger cousin than me, but his 18-year-old son died. And we saw something on Facebook late at night. It was late. And Nicole said, I think something bad happened. And you know how that happens. And their whole world, I mean, they're still struggling deeply over that. It's horrible. Horrible, horrible, horrible. It could be sin. I was thinking about this, how sin, it starts small, you know. It's like the sunset in the background, and it's calm seas, and it's actually pleasant at first. And then once the boat starts rocking and then you're out of control and you're in a storm and the consequences are beyond your control. And in Galatians says, don't be misled. You cannot mock the justice of God. You will always harvest what you plant. It will always come about. My question is, when do you call on Jesus? And if we look at this story here, I wonder how the disciples did this. I wonder if as it was starting to get bad, I wonder if they look back and they're like, Jesus is asleep. He needs to sleep. It's been a long day. Let's let him sleep. But this is getting bad. This is weird. You know? And I wonder if at some point did they think, is he out of his mind? He is asleep and it's really bad. And then I wonder if it did roll through their minds because they said it. Don't you care? And in the scripture, if you look at it, it's really, really short in Mark, and that's the style of Peter. We perish is what it literally says in Greek. We perish. Don't you care we perish? I mean, that's not even good English. Because they weren't worried about English. They're worried about their lives. But they waited till then. That's what kind of blows my mind because I think at some point they had to wonder, Jesus? And I wonder if they called out to him. And you know, if you've been in a storm, it's loud. And I wonder if they were calling and they were doing whatever they had to do and they're bailing and they're doing whatever and they're like, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And he's not responding, and they're thinking, what is wrong with him? Doesn't he notice? Doesn't he care? Does he have any idea what's going on? But you don't have time to get away from what's urgent and what you've got to do, because if you stop doing what you're doing, you're going to go under. And he's not moving, or not moving fast enough. And that's how we are in our lives. And I wonder, who did they call first? I mean, when it started to get bad, did they turn to one of the other disciples who maybe wasn't a fisherman and said, I got a job for you. You're not really someone who knows boats and fishing, but you can at least bail the silly water out while we're messing with the net or with the sail and the oars because we can handle that. But they didn't call Jesus. We do that, don't we? Go to a friend, go to somebody who really can't help when Jesus could help, but Jesus asleep. And I wonder, too, if they did, I wonder if they just said to each other, don't bother the teacher, because I can handle this. I'm a fisherman. I've been out here in a lot of storms. You know people like that, right? Because they know the lay of the land. They're experienced. But we do the same thing. I've went this way before. I can handle it. Or maybe you're saying it's my fault anyway. Why would I bother him? When Jesus woke up, he rebuked the wind and said to the waves, silence, be still. Suddenly the wind stops and there was a great calm. Then he asked them, why were you afraid? Do you still have no faith? And then the disciples were absolutely terrified. Do you see the language here? Absolute, not just terrified, absolutely terrified. Who is this man? They asked each other. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Do you notice there that Jesus wasn't worried? He wasn't panicked. He was at peace the whole time. Think about this for a second. The great I am, the eternally existent Jesus wasn't worried. Well, part of the reason he's got context we don't have, right? He is then, now, and then. He's always. He knows what we don't know. Sometimes we're panicked because we don't know what's next. We don't know how much water the boat can take. We don't know how long we're going to make it. We don't know where the shoreline is, but he does. So he's not panicked. He's not worried. He's not rattled. He's not fearful. He's not upset. Well, he was a little upset, but not at the waves. That didn't bother him. That wasn't even on his mind. And I love how he tells them what the problem is. And the problem wasn't the boat, wasn't the waves, wasn't the water, wasn't the sea, wasn't the oars. It was none of that. That wasn't the problem. He says flat out that the problem was their faith. I wonder if they were a little insulted. It doesn't sound like that, like they were so terrified he calmed the storm. It doesn't mention how that they might have been insulted. But when he comes to them and he says, you got a faith problem here. They're thinking, no, we don't. We got a problem because we got water up to our knees. That's our problem. See, sometimes we don't see the real problem. Now, yes, that's a problem. But Jesus looks at the real problem. You know, a lot of times we look at the things that are really the symptoms when he goes underneath to the problem. Do you ever think about that? I mean, a lot of times what we see in life are the symptoms of things that are wrong, but we're not dealing with the problem. I mean, the problem comes down to it. A lot of things that are in our life are problems are really the symptoms, and the problem is sin. And the problem with our sin is faith. He goes right down to the bottom. I mean, if you really believed and your faith was strong and where it should be, then you wouldn't sin and you wouldn't have these consequences you're wallowing in, which is a storm. He goes right to it. The problem is your faith. And it had to hurt a little bit. It had to sting a little bit. I mean, they were disciples. They have been there praying with people and doing things and watching Jesus' ministry. And I don't know, probably they wouldn't have dared say this, but it would have been funny if one of them had said, really? No empathy here, Jesus? You're not going to at least feel what we're feeling because we're scared. And he said they didn't have any faith. But I wonder, faith, okay, how was faith the problem? How? Was it faith in Jesus? Is that what he meant? Was he saying, boys, I'm right here. Why didn't you have faith? I'm right here. You know how it is when your child is crying and they're scared. And what do you say? I'm right here. It's okay. I'm right here. That doesn't change the storm, though, does it? I mean, the storm doesn't turn off just because you say, I'm here, honey. I got it. I'm good. It's okay. I mean, what you're really saying is, I'm here. I will protect you. I will walk with you through this problem. But the storm is still there. Now, of course, with Jesus, it's different. He just calmed the storm. Was he saying, you didn't have faith in me because you didn't realize that I am before all things, I'm now, and I'm the future as well, and you don't even get it yet? Was he saying, you don't have faith that I can take care of this? You don't have faith that I can walk you through this? Well, I mean, to me, there's a lot of this. You know what I wonder, too? This is getting out there a little bit, but was he saying, boys, you got a faith problem because you could have spoke to that storm and you didn't even think about that. You ever think about that? I don't. I didn't. I mean, what did Jesus say? In the King James, he said, peace be still, right? And in this version we read, what did he say? He said, let's see what it said. He said, silence be still. That's like saying, zit, right? Stop. Do we do that with our problems, though? Do we speak to them like Jesus would speak to them? Not very much, because that sounds a little weird, right? But why wouldn't we do that and talk to him and then trust him to let it be done? Because sometimes you need to speak to those things because you need to hear yourself speaking faith into things that need to be changed. Sometimes we need both those things to happen to get that kind of calm. I'm amazed, too, by this miracle. Not that stopping the wind and all that, the waves was enough, but the scripture clearly says, calm. You know how long it takes to calm a sea? It's not natural. This was supernatural. Like, boom, calm. That's why they're freaked out, I promise you. Because they had probably seen storms stop. Have you ever been somewhere where you see the edge of a storm? We get to see that in Missouri a lot, where a front comes through. It's so cool, and the wind is, you know, whatever. But you can literally see the line moving. But the waves would still be rolling for a while. But that was calm. They knew that was not natural. I bet you that freaked them out more than calming the wind, was that the water was calm afterward. It's like he said, zip it. Did you see this line right here? They were afraid of him, absolutely terrified. I would suggest to you that we removed 2,000 years from this. Sometimes we get a little too comfortable with him. We're not terrified enough. I'm not saying you should be afraid of Jesus. I don't mean it like that. I mean, we need to have a certain respect for his power because it's real. And we don't experience enough and pray for it enough and see it enough so it doesn't seem as real. But it's a powerful thing, and they were absolutely terrified. Absolutely terrified. So we see that they had a faith problem, and it was a big problem. But they're not the only ones to have faith problems, right? And that's not the only time they had faith problems. Don't you wish these lessons that we learn in Christ, we would learn them and just be done? Wouldn't that be nice? And you could just check it off like something on your bucket list and say, good, I'm here now, I'm good. Because this is out of Matthew, but this is when Peter walked on water, and he's walking on water, and he looks away, and he falls in the water. Jesus pulls him out, and he says, you have so little faith. Why did you doubt me? It's so hard to relate to that. I would like to think I would have jumped out of the boat in front of Peter. But we still do this every day and don't have faith. And here, he tells him, he says, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told him. I tell you the truth, if you had faith, even as small as a mustard seed, you could say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it would move. Nothing would be impossible. I don't know about you, but I've never had that kind of faith. So how do you grow your faith? If the problem is faith and you need more faith, let's just look at a couple things real quick. So faith comes from hearing, that is hearing the good news about Christ. One of the things that will build your faith is not only hearing the good news in Scripture and reading this over and over and seeing what he does, but then also sharing your own stories about what God has done for you. When you hear about what he does, it builds your faith. And we celebrate those things together, and it builds our faith. I love this too. One of the gifts of the Spirit we don't talk a lot about. I mean, we talk about tongues and interpretation. We talk about prophecy, because those are really obvious. But one of the gifts of the Spirit, the 9 gifts listed in 1 Corinthians 12, is actually faith. Imagine what it would be like to have faith on the scale that would be a spiritual gift faith. Not just you believing in God and trusting him, but faith on that level. That would be awesome. Let me just list a couple things for you. First thing you need to do is you need to be asking for more faith. And then you need to exercise your faith. You need to use it. Pray for things. Believe for things. Let me just, a couple more things to think about for a minute. You should expect storms. You know that, right? Christian life is not one of these things that once you cross the line and say the prayer, you live happily ever after. Those are fairy tales. Real life has storms. Jesus promised us storms. I have told you all this so that you may have peace in me. Here on earth, you have many storms and sorrows. But take heart, because I have overcome the world. Doesn't that seem like an oxymoron or contradiction? He says, have peace in me. Here on earth, you're going to have problems. But have peace in me. The peace is in him because we have faith and trust him. But you're going to have problems. This next thing, call on Jesus early and often. Little voting joke there. The high priest of ours, this high priest understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings, storms that we do, yet he did not sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive mercy and find help, grace to help us with what we need most. He wants to help us with our faith. He does. Last thing I just want to throw to you is this. He does and can calm any storm. I know we have storms, different kinds, different levels of waves, it's all different. But he's told us and promised us he will never fail us, never abandon us, ever. Why don't you shut your eyes with me for a sec? I think about this every week as I'm preparing and coming in, because we don't know what anybody in this room really, I mean, we know some things, but we mostly don't know what people are going through. One thing I've noticed is a lot of people can be going through a storm and they just don't tell anybody. They're just private that way or embarrassed or whatever, and that's fine. My point is that you may be sitting here and in the middle of a storm, and you are the one that's drowning, and you're looking back and Jesus is asleep in your boat. But what you need to know is you need to call on him now and exercise that faith and speak to that storm and trust him to deliver you. Let's do that together right now. Father, I lift up this group of people in this room, and I lift up all of us who are walking through a storm of any kind and any size. And I ask, Lord God, that you would come, that Jesus, you would wake up and calm our storm. Peace be still. That you just tell our storms to stop. In Jesus' name today, I pray. Father, I pray for those that we encounter outside this room and those that we live with and those that we walk with who are also going through storms. And God, we ask that your presence would be there and you would help them through those storms. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you tonight. You're always welcome to stay here and pray. Dave, if you could put some music on and I welcome you to do that if you want. God bless you tonight.